Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Welcome to Christ Church. It's great to have you with us as we come together to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we get into the service, we just have a few notices I wanted to highlight. A week from today, we'll have a soup lunch after the morning service. If you are able to help at all, please do let Rebecca know about soup that you can bring. I know there's at least two soups on the list. I'm sure there's more, but at least a few will be a great time of fellowship. Other notices is this Saturday, there's an event being held right here in Edinburgh called the Living Out Day. It'll be an event looking at the Bible, how the church should engage with our culture on issues of sexuality. So it's very, I think, timely, and this is one I think will be a great resource to many as we think about what the Bible says about these things. Refreshments are provided, and you can book it at the link you'll find in the notice sheet. The Curry Quiz Night tickets are available in the back with Tim. Just five per ticket. Just let Tim or Janice know. It should be a great time. We have two other things, but for the full notice sheet, you can just take a look at it. But those will be all the notices. Now, we'll be reading the call to worship comes this evening from Psalm 134. A song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Amen. And we will do just that, as we will sing, all glory be to Christ, as we sing in praise of our Lord and Savior.
All glory be to Christ, our King.
toiled in vain, O Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who has built your house, that you are the one indeed in Christ who has built your church. And Father, we thank you that the foundation is sure with Christ as the cornerstone, the apostles being the foundation and the message that we have today. A message of truth, a message of salvation, a message of good news. So Lord, for this we praise you and we rejoice. For Lord, we know that we are, as we have just sung, we are but a mist. We are vapor here one moment and gone the next. But you, O Lord, you are forever. You are everlasting. And Father, we thank you that in you we have one who is sure, who is certain, and who is everlasting. Father, we thank you that you are our daily bread, that you are the living well from which we get all that we ever could have dreamt of, all our needs, all our wants satisfied, O Lord. And Father, we rejoice that the day is coming for the new creation, when indeed the great I Am, you, O Lord, will be amid your people, when we will be surrounded and there will be no temple. For you shall be in our midst. And Father, we praise and adore you for these things as we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing once more. Great hymn, Thy Mercy, My God, is the theme of my song. Just stand as we sing.
My God is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. By free grace alone, from the first to the last, I've won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair, but through thy free goodness my spirit's revived, and he that first made me still keeps me alive. My mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep for the praise of the mercy I found. Great Father of mercies, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
If you would bring your Bibles out with me and turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. We are continuing our evening series, going through Luke's Gospel. This time we come to the 15th chapter, which you'll find on page 874 if you're using one of the church Bibles. So we will read Luke 15 in its entirety, starting with verse 1. This is the Word of God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went, and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound." But he was angry. He refused to go in. And his father came out, and he entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Amen. This marks the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this evening, aware as we have sung and prayed that we are but a mist in the wind, a vapor that is here one day and then gone the other. But Lord, we knew also that we come to you this evening as sinners, ones who have been born, indeed conceived into sin. And Lord, we know the sin, the transgression that is before us, of the ways that we have, known your law, known what is right, and instead done that which is wrong, done that which was for our own selfish benefit and pursuit rather than for the good of others and of love for you. So Lord, we cry and ask for you to have mercy on us. Lord, we ask for you to purge us with hyssop, for if you do, Lord, we shall be clean. Lord, create in us indeed a new heart, a clean heart, one that is set and that is desirous of the things of you, O Lord. Lord, we know that you do not delight in sacrifice. You don't delight in burnt offerings, Lord. You don't delight in the mere works that we could somehow muster up. But Lord, we know that what you desire more than anything is a broken spirit, a contrite heart, a heart that is set on you. Lord, may we have that spirit this evening, one who senses our need for you, our need for you to do the work in us, O Lord. And may you supply us and give us this delight in you. May you give us indeed a heart that yearns for that which is yours. And Father, we, having Christ, seen love, we've in him and his work for us seen great love. And Lord, on this day, the Remembrance Day, Lord, we pray, for those, as your word says, the greater love has no one than that he laid down his life for his friends. So Lord, we do pray for those who have indeed laid down their lives for others. Think of those who've served in the terrible wars that this country has experienced, Lord, for the sacrifice that they made for the sake of their friends, for the sake of their country, for the sake of indeed freedom, for the sake of defending the innocent, Lord, for all these things that you care about. For Lord, you are a God of justice. You are a God of the weak, of the innocent, of the widow, the orphan. Lord, you are the one who are our protector, O God. And we thank you that you've given us these people to help and to serve. And Lord, we pray also for those who serve, if you would, in the front lines here in our own country. The police force, firefighting, the ambulance services, Lord, they're the ones who come out when a great need arises, O Lord, who puts himself through much of, sometimes, really rough hours, facing tremendous challenges, O Lord. Lord, we lift them up that you may guard and protect them, that you will watch over them, that you may encourage them, even as at times in their great work they may be discouraged through the violent acts of others or discouraging patients, O Lord. We pray that you may encourage them day and night. Father, we indeed pray for the great displays of hatred that we see growing and rising throughout our own nation and throughout our continent and throughout the world. Lord, especially as we see in the wake of the war in Israel and Gaza, the rise throughout the world of anti-Semitism, of Jews being fearful to gather. Well, Lord, may that not be so. And Lord, even of the opposite of Islamophobia, Lord, we see them being in danger as well. Lord, we do pray against all of these things, knowing that you have made each and every one of us in your image. Each and every person, no matter where they are this moment, what they believe in, Lord, you have made them fearfully and wonderfully in your image. That in them we can see an image of who you are, O Lord. So, indeed, may you do something, O Lord, to diminish this, to eradicate it. Father, we pray that as we have known the mercy of God, the wonderful mercy, that they may likewise see it in their lives. And Father, we think even of the books that Adam was sharing with us earlier. You're coming from 10 of those, and the books that were really emphasizing, really knowing our faith, of knowing how to share it, be it through conversations, through tracts. Oh Lord, for those who picked up books or have books, or other things, other means that they have to encourage them to motivate them, Lord, may you use these, that we may indeed share conversations, that we may feel perhaps equipped to do that task, not feeling fearful of questions that people may ask, but knowing that, Lord, you've given us your Spirit, and Lord, he is the one who, when we don't have the words to say, he will speak indeed through us. So Lord, we thank you that you are the one who is enthroned, that you are the one who watches over us. And Father, this evening we pray that this service, our praises and songs of worship that are lifted up to you, that you may receive it indeed as a sweet aroma. Hear our prayers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And before we come to the preaching of God's Word, we're going to be singing from the Psalms, Psalm 51. We're going to be singing Psalms using the tune of Ottawa. The last stanza will be unaccompanied. If you would, please stand as we sing. All my wickedness.
pure heart in me, and a steadfast mind renewed. Do not take your spirit from me, cast me not away from you. Give me back the joy I had, keep my willing spirit glad.
You'll be seated. If you would, keep your Bibles open to Luke 15. So we will continue our study here in Luke. Now, this evening we're going to be considering these parables, and you may wonder why we're looking at these three parables. You know, one of the most well-known parables that Jesus told is in this account of the parable of the prodigal son. It's a text that is often preached on by itself, nothing wrong with that, but I think what we see here in chapter 15 of Luke is three parables that really are one parable. If we look at verse 3, as it says that he told them this parable, it was singular, and they all have the same theme, the same central message. Now, the 4th century bishop of Milan, Ambrose, who some of you may be familiar with because of the role he had in the conversion of Augustine, he said this about Luke 15. St. Luke did not idly present these three parables in a row. By the parables of the sheep that strayed and was found, the coin that was lost and found, and the son who was dead and came to life, we may cure our wounds, be encouraged by a threefold memory. The shepherd carries, the mother searches, the father clothes. First, mercy comes, then intercession, and third, reconciliation, each complementing the other. The weary sheep is recalled by the shepherd. The coin which was lost is found, and the son retraces his steps to his father and returns, guilty of error, but totally repentant. So you see, these three parables are functioning really as a magnifying glass, as we with each parable, get closer and closer, get a closer picture of a very particular thing. What is this particular thing? Well, it is really the answer or the rebuttal that we see of the response by the Pharisees and the scribes. Look here at verse 2 here with me. As it says that the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling because Jesus is receiving tax collectors and sinners. They don't understand why, Jesus is with these kinds of people. And we see that throughout the Gospels, of them thinking that Jesus should know what kind of person this is. He should know this is a sinner he is dealing with. And as a teacher of the law of God, he should stay away from them, far away from them, and only associate himself with those who are, at least in the eyes of the Jewish leaders, righteous. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they're blind. They're blind. They don't see that Jesus has not come to call the righteous, but he's come to call sinners, to save them. Now, when we consider the parable of the Good Samaritan last month, I said that Jesus, in that parable, was showing the young lawyer that even though he thought that he had kept God's law, had kept it perfectly, thinking that he is good, that in fact he had not. He could not. And through the telling of these parables here in Luke 15, Jesus is going to tell us what the gospel is really about. Well, what is it, you may ask? Well, it is that Jesus has come to save, to seek, and to save the lost. He's come to seek and to save the lost. So the first point we're going to be looking at this morning is the lost. Within these parables, we see three that are lost. The sheep, the coin, and then finally the son. So in the first of these, we see that out of this flock of 100 sheep, one has gone missing. It has wandered off. It has strayed from its shepherd and is lost somewhere in the wilderness. Now, it is not uncommon for sheep to wander off, although what is interesting here is that there's only one that has wandered off. If sheep are herd animals, you know, generally they tend to flock together. When one goes somewhere, others tend to follow it, but sheep also have a sense for danger. No danger. So perhaps the other sheep didn't follow it, because they sensed where the sheep was going, there was danger ahead. And as it wandered off by itself, it now has no ability to find its way back. You know, sheep, they're not very good about knowing where they are. They're not very good about knowing where they've been or where they should go. So there's no chance for this sheep here to return on its own. And likewise, we see here in the second one of the lost coin, dealing not with an animal, but with an object. You know, if the sheep really had no chance of returning from being lost, much less so the coin. I mean, the coin, it will be lost until it's found. It's not a creature. It has no will. It has no ability to make itself found. It has to be found. And then finally, we see here the son. We see how the son has freely and rebelliously, you know, left his father's household. You know, not until before he has demanded his inheritance, which of course is shocking because the father is still alive, and here he is basically telling the father, I would rather you be dead because I want what you have. I want your possessions. I want your wealth. And if this kind of action shocks us, you can imagine the reaction of this, you know, 2,000 years ago. But now we see the father giving him his share of the inheritance. We see the generosity there of the father, and off the son goes. He goes away in a far country, and he squanders it all recklessly, and he has nothing. Nothing left. And then the famine comes, and he hires himself out to work for someone, and his job is to feed pigs. Now, there is hardly a lower job that a Jewish man could do. Hardly. Because you'll remember that pigs are unclean. You cannot eat pigs. So the son here has hired himself out, probably to a Gentile. Sleeping here, or tending these unclean animals, and he is starving. He's totally lost. And in these three parables, we see the lostness emphasized. In the first two, in the case of the sheep and the coin, we see a physical lostness represented. They are somewhere, we don't know where, in the wilderness, somewhere in the crevices of the house. But in the case of the son, what we see is spiritual lostness. He has rebelled against his father. He has wasted all of it in reckless living. What could it be? Drunkenness, sexual immorality, and now he is destitute, longing even for pig food. And in these three, ultimately we find ourselves. The prophet Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You see, all of us, by our natural inclination of our hearts, you know, from the moment that we are born, and even before, we're ones who are sheep that have gone astray, have, like the son here, rebelled against our heavenly Father, and we are lost. Like the sheep, we cannot find our way back. Like the coin, we are utterly unable to do so. Anything to save ourselves. So what it means to be lost is to be dead, to be spiritual dead, to be separated from God, our Father. But do you this evening recognize this lostness this inability. But why is it that we are lost? Why is it that we're unable? Why is it that we are dead? But because of sin. It is because your heart delights not in God your Father, but instead in your selfish desires. And you will remain lost. You'll remain far off in the wilderness if it was up to you. If there was no one to seek you out, which is where we're going to turn next. Because we've seen that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. And we've seen the lost, but now we see the seeker of the lost. Because in this parable, in all of them, we come across the one who is seeking out the lost ones. First, we find the shepherd. You know, Jesus says that if a man who has 100 sheep loses one, will he not surely go out to find the one? There's a sense of Jesus saying this, that it's a given that a shepherd would do this. A good shepherd would not leave that one sheep out to fend for itself because it is helpless. It needs its shepherd. And like we said, it will not find its way home. So the shepherd will go after it. Even though he has these 99, he will go after the one. The woman, if she loses one of her 10 coins, she will try to find it. You know, she will get a lamp out. She will light it. She will sweep around until she finds that coin, which reminds me a little bit of our daughter Felicity, because she likes to sleep with whole host of objects in her bed. We got her bigger bed, more objects. But so she'll have her dolls, she'll have these pieces of paper of art that she has done. And I remember one particular time when she had, I think it was an Easter card or an Easter party invite that she was sleeping with. And then in the middle of the night, she comes up into her room and she is distraught because she cannot find her card. She will not go to sleep until we find it. So there I am, getting out of bed, getting in the room, maybe not lighting a lamp, but at least getting my phone out and trying to see if I can find this card without waking Theo up. And eventually, you know, we find the card and are able to settle her in bed again after searching for it diligently. Well, here in the parable, you know, we see the woman. She's going to search for the coin. She's going to search diligently until she finds it. And finally, we come to the story here of the lost son. Now, this story is a little bit different, isn't it? And the son is lost. And when he comes back to the house, the father says, verse 24, "My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." But who went out searching for the son? Well, we have the father here, looking out in the distance, and when he sees his son return, you know, he runs out to him, to embrace him. But the father is not the one who has been in a far-off country searching for his son. So how can then the father say the son has been found? Well, if you consider for a moment verses 17 through 21, what is it that we see? Well, verse 17, we see the son came to himself. He recognized the terrible state he was in, that he was perishing with hunger. He knew that he would be far better off if he was even a servant in his father's household. So in verse 18, we see his plan to go to his father and do what? Well, to confess. To confess his sin, his rebellion, his sin against God and his father. And he will tell his father that he's not worthy to be called a son. He should be a servant instead. I mean, what a change of heart. You know, he has been convicted of his sin. He has decided to confess it, to repent of his actions, and to essentially throw himself on his father's mercy. And the son does not merely think about doing these things, but verse 21, he actually does that. Now, who is the seeker in that parable? Well, it's not immediately clear, but as I said earlier, you know, while we're dealing with the first two parables, we're dealing with a physical lostness. But with the son, we're dealing with a spiritual lostness. And he has to be found not physically, but spiritually. How is he found in this way? Well, it's the change of his heart, which enables him to see his sin, enable him to confess and to repent it to his Father. Who is the one who's able to change our hearts? Well, it's none other but God, the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus said in John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He alone can give the Son a new heart, enabling him to see his sin and his need to confess his sin and repent. And so we see in the shepherd, the woman, and the Holy Spirit here seeking. But who is the shepherd then in this parable? Well, in Ezekiel 34, the Lord speaks against the shepherds of Israel, the leaders, because they have not tended to the sheep, to the people. And he says, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound out, up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. See, they would have left the sheep to fend for themselves, to wander off and be helpless, but not so with the Lord Jesus. The Lord says, as the shepherd seeks out his flock, when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. You see, he will come for his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. And he will go after them. I mean, he has already gone in the search for them, leaving his heavenly throne, humbling himself to become a man, coming ultimately, what we see, to lay down his life for his sheep. You know, what we see here is that he, Jesus, had compassion. He had compassion because he saw this sheep being harassed, being helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The woman, she went searching diligently for her lost coin, and Jesus likewise is diligent in his search for sinners to come to repent. And Jesus, after laying down his life, being raised from the dead, and ascending to be at the right hand of God the Father, what did he do but send us his Spirit to seek us out, to find us, to convict us of our sin, and to show us his mercy and his grace. You see, Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And we see the lost and the seeker of the lost. And then finally what we see is the lost becoming found. So now that the lost have become found, what happens? Well, look with me at verse 22. And the son has come up to the father. He has confessed his sin. He's humbled himself, and what does the father say? It's interesting, his first words are not to his son, but to his servants. And he says for the son to be robed, to be given a ring and shoes, and this is huge. This is huge, because clothing throughout the Old Testament plays a significant role. You know, clothing represents something. In Genesis 41, we see, Joseph with Pharaoh, where Pharaoh tells Joseph that he is to be set over all of Egypt. He is to be a ruler. And what happens then? Joseph is given a ring. He's clothed in garments and given a gold chain. What does that mean? Well, he's given those to represent the throne, represent Pharaoh himself, to signify that he is now a ruler. And we see the same thing today. The coronation of a new king, of holding the scepter and the orb, to signify this is the king. We're in Zechariah 3, where Joshua, the high priest, stands before the angel. And the angel has his filthy garments removed and taken from him and puts him in these pure vestments, puts him on him a clean turban representing the office of the high priest. And here in our text, we see the Son clothed in all of this to signify that he is not to be a servant in this household. He is to be a son once more. He returned, he thought, to be a servant, but he instead was received a son. In response to this, we see the rejoicing. We saw it even in verse 7, the first parable, of the joy in heaven. Or in verse 10, joy before the angels. Or in verse 23, the joy in the slaughtering of the fattened calf, with the celebrations to ensue. This is the response when anyone comes and sees their sin and they repent. The display of God's bountiful grace that has shown even the worst of sinners. A demonstration of God as the merciful one. As it says in Exodus, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See, this is primarily what we see in the conversion of a sinner when the lost are found. It is, of course, great to hear the person's testimony, the things that they have done, how they turn from their wicked ways to the Lord. But we must never forget what is primary, what is first, which is the marvelous grace of the Lord to create that change in them, and so we rejoice. And we see in the high priestly prayer in John 17, we see Jesus pray this to the Father: all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. So that all the ones who belong to the Son are the Father's. All who belong to the Father are the Son's. What we also see elsewhere is that we, as children of God, we are heirs of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. What is Christ is ours. So what is the Father's is ours. We are like the younger son here, robed in garments when we are found. But these garments are filthy rags, and they are removed. And we're instead clothed with new garments, which is those of the Lord Jesus, of his finished work, of his righteousness, of his purity. But you see, we have been found. And we're given these to represent our sonship of becoming children of the Lord. So Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. We've seen the lost, the seeker of the lost becoming found. And what we see is that Jesus, he will seek and he will save. He will not lose one. So the question for you this evening is, are you like the sheep this evening? Are you like the coin, like the son? Are you lost? Because there is one who is seeking you out today. He's been seeking you all your life. He is one, just as the Pharisees and the scribes says, he is one who receives sinners. He wants them. He wants you. He seeks after you because he wants to pardon you. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to make you more like him. And finally, to welcome you in heaven with him. will you today be found? Will you come for him? Because you have nothing to fear. You know, we may fear the response of people here on earth. You know, when we open the depths of our hearts, we often ask ourselves, do I trust this person? How will they respond? You know, we can think perhaps even of when Jacob, in his relationship with Esau, when he had, you know, cheated Jacob of his birthright. And then years later, he was to be returned to Esau, to his brother. And he was so fearful because he thought Esau would want to kill him. Be full of anger. And he sends all these gifts and messengers ahead to kind of, maybe this will make him slightly less angry. But what happens when he finally meets Esau? But Esau comes and embraces him and kisses him. See, we often fear the response of what might happen, even with our Heavenly Father. Perhaps we ourselves grew up with a harsh earthly father, one who, when we told them the things we had done wrong, was harsh with us. And it was difficult to imagine a Heavenly Father who would receive us with arms open, embracing, kissing us. But with Christ, we can be sure. Because the rebellious son who had squandered his wealth, who had dishonored his father, had sinned terribly, thought perhaps he could be received a slave. Instead, even while he was still a ways away, the father ran out and he was received a son. To you, likewise, even though you are a rebel, even though you are far off, you can likewise be a son or a daughter, one who is clothed in the robe of Christ and covered in his righteousness. You know, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, Peter says, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Come before him, because your days of being lost can end this very evening. Your days of being dead can end today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not be lost, but have eternal life. See, Christ is the one who did perish on your behalf. He is the one who was lost to the outer darkness, following his death on the cross until he rose again from the grave. And we know that he who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all these things? And if you are already a Christian this evening, what is your response to this? Is it, this is amazing, this is glorious? Or do we perhaps, like the older brother here, think others don't really belong? So the Pharisees and the scribes, they had seen Jesus with terrible sinners. So he told them this parable to show them his mission, to show them the depths of his love. And you will note that this final parable ends on a cliffhanger. Did you note that? Will the older brother come inside to the feast? Will he come inside to the celebration? Or will he stay outside? Will he celebrate that the younger son has been found, that he's been saved? Will the Pharisees and the scribes rejoice that sinners and tax collectors come to Christ, repenting and being restored into the kingdom of God? You see, they thought themselves righteous. Do you? Do you think yourself one who doesn't have a need, doesn't really need Christ? Because in that case, I have bad news. Because Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. He receives sinners. Do you still see that in you? Because even though you're a child of God, righteous in His sight, do you still see that sin that lingers in your heart? Do you know your own transgression? Can you see your sinful plight as we just sang in Psalm 51? And because of that, do you rejoice when you hear this very statement that Jesus receives sinners? Because if that is the case, He receives me, for I am one of them. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, this world we are in helps us to exalt ourselves, to make us bigger and greater, and to think highly of ourselves, to think of ourselves all the time. But Lord, your word tells us that if we come, if we humble ourselves before you, Lord, and not think less of ourselves, but think of ourselves less often, and think more of you, that you will exalt us. Lord, we thank you that even the ones who are at the uttermost, furthest away, Lord, the ones that are least likely, you can bring them in. And Lord, may you do so today. May you do so tomorrow, for this whole week. Lord, may you bring us to yourself. Lord, remind us of your grace. Remind us that you are not one who, when he comes, will be angry with us. That you're not one who will throw us down, who will reject us. But Lord, remind us that you are one, like the Father in this parable, one of compassion, one who delights in showing love and mercy. Lord, may we come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And we will conclude our service singing hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?" Please stand as we sing. Sin, I you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.